Good morning. We were all having opposite thoughts right now. I was thinking to myself, I haven't sung that song in a long time. And everybody else was thinking, I don't know if I've ever sung that song before. That's an oldie in youth ministry. That's a new one for everybody else. But great song, Trey. Thank you for leading that. Couple things to remind you of this morning. First of all, if you have babies with you this morning, we are in our second week now of having an attended nursery during worship time. That is for ages 0 to 2, and if you would like to take advantage of that, it's out these doors to the left and down the hall to the left, down to the end there, and there are some folks in there. We also have Children's Bible Hour going on, which is for ages 3 and up, is that right? 3 and up? Okay. And that's going on right now if you missed the exit for that. If you'd like to help with that nursery, or Bible Hour for that matter, but especially with the nursery, if you'd like to contact my wife, she would be glad to plug you into the schedule. She would be very glad to plug you into the schedule. So if you like babies and you'd like to be a part of that, that would be wonderful. And if you think to yourself, I like babies, but I don't want to be responsible for all those babies all at the same time, we will have a couple of adults in there at a time. So it will not just be you running around frantically in circles trying to make it all work. It will be someone there helping you too. So if you would like to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The one other thing I'd like to remind you of as we start is this coming Saturday is the men's golf outing up in Kaiser. There's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board for if you would like to go either just to the men's program in the morning, which has nothing to do with golf. So if you don't like golf, that part will be great for you. There's also golf in the afternoon. And also there's a blank there to sign up if you need a ride to get there and back. But if you'd like to take advantage of that day, it's a great day of fellowship with a lot of men from the valley who, just like us, are trying to live the best lives they can for God. And it's good to be reminded from time to time that there's more than just us out there. Also, if you were not here yesterday, if you're one of our ladies, you missed out from what I've heard. It was a great Women's Day yesterday with a lot of ladies from our own congregation presenting different things. I've heard that I need to have Darlene come up and show us different things about worship. We might have to clear the table first from what I've been told, some memorable things going on, and we're glad to be a part of all that. And if you took part in that yesterday, we're glad you were a part of it. There was between 50 and 60 ladies, what I heard up here being a part of that yesterday. All right. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, I don't want to get caught up on this idea of foreknew and predestined too much. Because where our world goes with this is this basic idea. If you want to think about foreknowledge and predestination, basically, the idea is that God decided long ago who was going to be part of his family and who was not, and there's really nothing I can do to change any of that. And that is not what is being said here in Romans 8, 28, and 29. We have to remember a lot of things about God. And there will always come a point, I was having this discussion with somebody the other day, there will always be a lot of things about God that he has revealed to us either through his word or through nature or through other means to let us know about who he is and how he operates. And then there will always be something about God that we cannot completely wrap our heads around. The idea for me that as God is everywhere all at once, I can't wrap my head around that. The idea that God always has been and always will be, I can't completely wrap my head around that idea if I really start thinking about it a lot. And that plays a little bit into this idea of foreknowledge and predestination, because even though God did not pick you up like a chess piece and place you here this morning, God has always known and always will know that you would be where you're sitting right now. It's kind of frightening to think about in some ways, comforting to think about in other ways, but to God, time is irrelevant. And so whatever is happening now to God, it's, yes, he always knew it was going to happen, always will know it happened, But the timing of it is not a big issue with him. And so the idea of predestined and foreknowledge does not mean that he is forcing your hand. What it does mean is, and we read this other places in Scripture, he has prepared for us good works to do. He's designed you for a specific purpose. He has made you with the talents, abilities, the uniqueness that is you. And because of that, where he places you, there is something there for you to do, but it is still for you to choose whether or not to do it, if that makes sense. We can lead the horse to water, we cannot make it drink. Okay, and the same goes for each of us. God can lead us wherever it is he's have us to go, and he could force us to do it, but that's not the nature of God. The nature of God is to place it in front of us, to give us the abilities we have, and then to let us decide what we're going to do with that. So as we read this, it's not a forced thing, it's a knowledge thing. He understands where we would be, what we would do. And so he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. To be conformed. Now, a lot of times in Scripture, when we see conformed, we see it more in the negative sense. If you want to think in the book of Romans in chapter 12, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. There, conformed is a negative thing, but here, because of what the object of conformed is, it's a good thing. The way dictionary.com puts it, to conform, to make similar in form, nature, or character, or to bring into agreement, correspondence, or harmony. Now, there are different ways we can look at this. From the character aspect of things, what he's asking us to conform to, back to the verse we were looking at, the image of his son. And if you think of the image of Jesus, if there's something we're going to conform to, that's a pretty good example. That's a pretty good mold for us to have. I loved Play-Doh when I was a kid because Play-Doh allowed the non-artistic to be artistic. I have not an artsy bone in my body. I failed stick figure 101. I can't do anything with clay. But with Play-Doh, they give you these forms that you can just press that thing into, and when you pull it out, voila, it's whatever the form was. And in a lot of ways, God wants us to be that Play-Doh, where he can form us into what he needs. When I think of harmony, this resonates a little more with me because I spent 7 years in band. I spent several years in chorus, and I understand harmony when it works, and I understand harmony when it does not work. One of the things in the trumpet section we would do before we would have a concert is we would take a moment to tune. And if you're not a musician or a trumpet player, you may not understand how this works, but the trumpet has got all these curly slides and stuff that go around on it. You've probably looked at that and thought, "What? How does that all come together to make that sound?" There are slides that move on there, and you don't use them a lot, but at the beginning, we would all start with a note, and we would all pull the slides on those trumpets all the way out, and the note would sound rough because everybody's was slightly different. And we would gradually pull the slides in until everybody sounded the same. And then as we started to play chords and things, we had harmony. One thing I love about our singing is the fact that we can pick up anywhere and begin to sing. I saw a video last week at the Pepperdine Lectureship. And if you've never been, you should go sometime just for the beach, if nothing else. But the lectures are good too. And I saw this class that was led by a preacher in Fort Worth, Texas, who was there in Malibu for the weekend. It was in the Smothers Theater, which I'm assuming is named after one of the Smothers guys, but I don't know. He's in the Smothers Theater. It's a pretty big room that seats, if I had to guess, maybe 800 or so. And this preacher from Fort Worth, who is not a worship leader, not a song leader, maybe was at some point in life, decided he wanted to start the class with a song. There's no band on stage. There's no nothing. He starts the song, and immediately these 800 people with a non-professional song leader up there sounded really good. There was a video of this online. And I was watching it thinking, that's pretty cool. And that's something a lot of folks can't imagine doing. They can't comprehend doing. When I was in college, they would play the national anthem before the basketball games, every game. The tape broke one time, if you remember tapes way back when. The cassette broke. And so here we are at Harding with the 1,200 or whatever people that are there for the game, and somebody begins to sing the national anthem, and everybody joins in. And that day they realize, this is so much better than the cassette was. And now every time the national anthem comes around before the game, they all sing it. And if you go on YouTube and you search Harding University basketball game national anthem, you'll find video after video after video of people who went to a game and were blown away. because that work that way. So when you think of conforming, I want you to think in those two senses, whichever one makes more sense to you. Either the idea of we're making similar in form, like the Plato, or the idea of harmony, which is you've heard harmony when it's good, and you've probably heard harmony when it's bad, and you know the difference between the two. And so he wants us to be harmonious. He wants us to be in form of the image of his son, which is a big part of why he sent him here in the first place. It wasn't enough just to give us the Old Testament and the prophecy and explain to us who God is. He wanted to show us. And so he sends his son here for us to see. Now, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have such a hope," and what he has stated in the first part of the chapter is basically that their hope is built on Christ. Their hope is built on the fact that he came, what he did, that is what they preach. And because of that hope, here in the second half of the chapter, "Therefore, we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, but their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains. When the old covenant is read, it has not been removed, because only in Christ it's taken away." And if you don't know this story, back in the Old Testament, Moses comes before the presence of God, and his face glows, because the presence of God is so radiant, so glorious, that when he leaves God's presence, his face literally glows. And when he goes before the Israelites, it's the bright light. They can't look at him, and so he wears a veil so he can be seen. He has this veil, and they can't handle the reflection of God that's on his face. For us, it's going to be different. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, this veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We all with unveiled faces. As Moses comes out and he reflects God in front of the Israelites, they can't handle the brightness. What God wants for us is exactly the opposite of that, which is we come into his presence and we are surrounded by his glory and we are surrounded by his people, and then he wants us in turn to reflect that in ways that is undeniable to those around us, not to hide it. In a lot of ways, that veil of Moses was today's hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. He doesn't want us to hide this glory that we've come into the contact with. He wants us to take it out and to reflect it. And when I think of a reflection in this sense, the first thing that comes to my mind is the moon. And trying to wrap your head around the idea when you were a kid that someone first explained to you the moon is not lit by itself. The moon is not a source of light. The moon is reflecting the light of the sun, which you cannot see right now because of where it's at around Earth, and is taking that light and reflecting it here in such a way that you can see at night when it's a full moon and bright enough. That is the way that we are to reflect God to the world around us. Because for most of them this week, they'll not come into contact with this. They'll not come into contact with his word. They'll not come into contact with him directly through prayer. He will be all around them trying to show himself, and they will deny. And who they do come into contact with is you and me. And we have the option of reflecting him or putting on the veil. And for too many, we put on the veil because it's easier. There are less conversations to get started. We get less involved that way. We don't have to worry about being hypocrites because people don't know who we are in the first place. Whatever reasons we may have, we tend to hide that reflection instead of letting it show. In Colossians, he puts it this way. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now, you must also rid yourselves of all these, all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. This is the life you once lived. You used to live in this way. And now by living a new life, these things should not define us anymore. These things should not be part of who we are." And for too many of us, these things tend to slip back into life. Immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Man, how much of our world is built around the idea of greed? How much of our world is built around the idea of lust? And how much have we not removed ourselves from those things? This should be a life that we once lived, not the life that we currently lived. We have to get rid of anger, rage, malice, slander. I already heard the election time of year reference once this morning. It's kind of that time of anger, rage, and malice and slander, isn't it? This is what we do in our culture now. And it's hard to remove ourselves from that. It's hard to remember the standard we are now to have as Christian people when it comes to how we interact with our world. And all of it comes back to, are we reflecting the glory of God? And we can't reflect it, one, if we're hiding it. And we can't reflect it, two, if we keep trying to live the old life that we're supposed to be dead to. Then we're reflecting the wrong thing. Do not lie to each other. Oh, do not lie to each other. Isn't a lot said right there? How many of us, just out of reflex, lie about things that don't even matter? How many of us are dishonest in our daily things that we do? Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, Democrat or Republican, ducks or beavers, rich or poor, whatever thing you would like to put in here that divides us, there is none of that here. Those things don't matter in the face of God. And those absolute lines that we like to draw of everybody who is on this side of the fence or that side of the fence, God doesn't like those kinds of lines that we draw. Christ is all and is in all. We are being renewed in this knowledge. How many things did you once know that you have now forgotten? It could be a long list for some of us, can't it? I have people all the time come up to me and say, you know, my memory is starting to go, and I think to myself, I'm right there with you. There are so many things I forget, so many things I once knew, and every now and then something will happen that reminds me of it. And as Christians, I think we run that same battle sometimes. There are so many things that we knew at one time about what it is to walk with God, and we've just kind of let that slide. We've become something else. And God is trying to renew us in the knowledge of what it is to follow Him. There aren't all these lines that we like to draw. There aren't all these things that we had in the past that we like to keep trying to grab back onto of these sins He tells us to leave behind. He's trying to renew in us the knowledge that what He wants is the image of Him. That's what it has been from the beginning. Therefore, as God's chosen people, again, let's not go too far into the we predestined, He's chosen us in that sense, but in the sense that we have been chosen as a people to be the messengers of Him here. We've been chosen as a people that if we choose to follow Him, there is something that comes with that. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, and how many of us don't feel dearly loved sometimes that need to be reminded, this is another piece of that renewing of our knowledge, you are this morning dearly loved. You are not alone in this life. You are not alone in the walk and the struggles. You are dearly loved by God and by the people sitting around you. Dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Oh, glad that's all. Clothe yourself with these things. These are the things you are wearing on the outside that everyone sees. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. In things the world is in desperate need of. And not always things that are easy. It's hard to be compassionate with people that don't accept the help you're trying to give in the way you would like to give it. hard to be patient with people that don't understand where you're coming from. It's hard to be gentle when you're a man and the world tells you not to be gentle. That's not a manly thing. We're not supposed to do that. So much of what the world tells us is the opposite of this. And he says, clothe ourselves in these things. These are what people see first in you. Bear with each other and forgive each other. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Because all of us want that forgiveness. All of us know that we have done wrong and we've fallen short. And all of us want to be forgiven by Him. So we have to, in turn, go out and forgive. As we think of what we clothe ourselves with, I think too often it's the wrong thing. We like to portray this image of something. And too often it's not the kindness and humility and gentleness and all those things we read about. It's other things. What are we clothing ourselves with this morning? Are we reflecting God to those around us, or are we doing something that's just very, very different than that? And he would call us back to clothe ourselves with these things that matter. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love. It all comes back to love every time, doesn't it? If we love, these other things begin to fall into place. If my first thought of people is love in the way that God loves, which is the realization that we're flawed, the realization that we're going to say and do stupid things from time to time, the realization that we will wrong each other and not apologize, the realization that we are not perfect people, and God knows all of this about us because this is exactly who He made us to be. He made us to be people who are imperfect, that see the perfect Son that He sent and are trying desperately to conform more to that pattern. And this morning, if you look at His Son and you think of the idea of conforming to that pattern and think, that's a tough, tough thing to do, you're right. He didn't say it was going to be easy, did He? Did not say it was going to be simple. Did not say it was something that you were going to be able to solve in a day or two. This is an ongoing process for each and every one of us. This is something that we gradually learn and then forget, and then we have this renewal of knowledge where we're trying to learn it all over again. But the world around us is depending on us for this because we are that reflection of His glory. We are that reflection of His face that we're intentionally showing and not hiding, putting the old behind us and living this new life. That is who we are called to be in the world that we live in, and that's who we need to be for each other this morning. And today, if you think, well, I'd like to do that, but I just don't feel like I'm doing it very well, you might be doing the thing which a lot of us tend to do, which is doing it by yourself. I don't want to show anybody my weaknesses. I don't want to talk to anybody about where I struggle. And so I'm just going to keep all of this to myself. We don't like to share much, do we? If we absolutely have to, somebody makes us, we might say a little bit. But for the most part, we like to keep our struggles to ourselves. In reality, we have similar struggles, a lot of us. And God placed us here where we are so that we could share in those struggles together. This is why He takes out all those dividing lines that we talked about a second ago, so we could realize that we're all really pretty similar in the end. And so if you look at this and think this is tough to do, it's because it was never designed to be done alone. Even Jesus, who is perfect in every way, did not do all this by Himself. He was constantly in prayer. He was constantly fasting. And He was constantly surrounding Himself with people who would help Him with this task. And if He feels the need to do those things, why on earth do we not? Why would we assume that I can do this alone? And so this morning, that's part of what the church is for. This morning, if you have not clothed yourself with these things, in Galatians 3:27, Paul says that when we are baptized, we clothe ourselves in Christ. And that's where it begins for us. We accept His identity, we confess His name, we repent of what we've done, and we're baptized and we clothe ourselves in Him for the first time. And this morning, we would love to see that happen for some of you. This morning, if there are things that you need to confess, things we can pray about, or just need to be reminded that we're all here as a family, if you have any needs at all this morning, please come as we stand and sing.